Well, if you've got a Bible, turn to Romans as we continue in our study of Romans. We're now in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at two verses in chapter 5, although we'll read five verses this morning just to get some better context. But it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and our title this morning is
Peace with God
Forever. Amen. Peace with God forever. Paul's point, as he's been teaching us so far, is that anyone who is justified by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone. It is all a work of God. We've been seeing it's not by our good works, for we cannot do good works without the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Then we say, all right, well, now we have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, doesn't good works then secure our faith? Doesn't good works preserve or safeguard our faith? But then those good works are still then us, is it not? No, it's never about human effort. It is always about God's grace. It is always about God's power. It is not, has got nothing to do with human effort ever. Many people think, surely we have to do something to earn our salvation, something to deserve our salvation. Or even then, as we now, okay, we're now entering into this faith, but now as we grow mature, one day we'll be able to be perfect and sinless, right in this life. And Paul says, no, no, no. It is never by human strength. It is always by the grace of God through faith. And so look at what he says to the church at Galatians, who thought that now that they're in Christ, now they had to do some kind of works in order to have salvation. Now, we know that works is a byproduct of salvation. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in a person because they bear fruit. So, yes, but is it saying that you have to have that fruit in order to be saved? Is it saying that it's that fruit that saves you? No, the fruit doesn't save you. It is God's grace that saves you. Look at Galatians chapter 3.
I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?
So Ephesians 2, Paul also tells us that great verse. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, well, look, I'm a better Christian, or I tried harder, I earned this, I deserve this in some way. No one can boast. And so when we look at chapter 3 of Romans 27, the Apostle Paul said, so then in light of all this, where is the boasting? There is no boasting. He says boasting is excluded. So far, in the book of Romans, we see there is no place for boasting. Boasting is excluded. But we're going to see now in this passage we read, boasting, the word boasting, but it's a different kind of boasting. It's boasting or rejoicing in the Lord. And that's in whom I boast, in Christ alone, because of his grace and his faith and the faith that the Spirit has given me. And so far as we've come into the scriptures, we've begun in chapter 1 and we've seen how we are on a plateau, how we have fallen short of the glory of God, and how every single human being has the wrath of God upon them, and we're flat down as Satan was cast down to this earth. But as we read the book of Romans, we start climbing into these hills and we go higher and higher. And as we get now to chapter 5, we move from the hills into the majestic mountains of God's grace. And of doctrine and theology. And as we go up this mountain, we'll begin to hear and feel how our ears begin to pop. And we're changing altitude as we're going higher and higher into a new atmosphere of God's grace and God's peace. We are learning new things as we look back from this elevated place. We even learn more about what we were taught in the past as we understand new things of God. When I grew up in Johannesburg, South Africa, Johannesburg is 5,800 feet above sea level. That's 500 feet higher than Denver. We used to talk about the great climate there because of the no humidity, because the air is thinner and it's elevated. Well, in Johannesburg, you have this no humidity, this beautiful weather, and this atmosphere of this thinner air that you breathe in. But when we played rugby, we'd play rugby so well because we'd kick the ball and it would go so far. It was like you were on the moon. like no gravity. But when you go down to Cape Town, which was down at sea level, you kick the ball and go, and you realize the difference, the dense air versus the air at altitude, when you played at altitude versus when you played down at sea level. But now in Christ, we see as we grow and as we read in this book of Romans, as Paul lifts us higher and higher and higher into the mountains, you experience the atmosphere in a more real way of God's grace and God's peace. And you see how much further this grace and this peace actually goes at altitude. The higher we go, the better we have a view of those other peaks that we thought were the highest peaks in the past. But we just grow more and more and more as we go into this majestic book. And then in Romans 5 and verse 3, Paul says, you think that's good? He says, not only that. And then in verse 11, he says, you think that's good? Well, more than that. And there's higher and higher elevations to climb and to get into. You see, once we hated the glory of God. And then we see why. Because we all fell short of the glory of God. But now he says to us in this passage, now we rejoice. Now we boast in the glory of God, because there's been such a change, such a transformation. So grow and grow and grow. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 today, but we're going to read all five verses.
Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope with the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You see, even in this passage, how we go higher and higher and higher and higher. But in the world's eyes, they'll see these things and they go, oh, that just takes you lower and lower and lower. Wow, what a contradiction the world is to the word of God. Martin Luther said, in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter that can equal this triumphant text. So let's have a look at this triumphant text, beginning in verse 1 and go through it verse by verse. Verse 1.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus.
All right, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between justified or justification and being on parole? What's the difference between being justified and being on parole? Let's start with the last one. Being on parole means you're in prison, you're guilty of your crime, but because of your supposed good behavior, the parole board looks at your file and says, you know what? Let's give them a chance. Let's say, okay, we'll give you a little bit of slack and we'll let you out of prison, but you're going to have someone watching over your every move, a parole officer. And let me tell you, if you mess up just one little bit, right back into the slammer, and even longer than what you were in the first place. That's what parole is all about. Now, justification, on the other hand, being justified is when not a parole board, but the judge, the one who has the final say, the verdict, the judge declares you in a one-time declaration not guilty. Not just not guilty for the crime, but you are actually considered righteous. You are perfect, and you have peace with the whole law and the ruler of that law. You can never change that verdict, ever. You see, parole is an ongoing process that can change in an instant, depending on whether you behave or not. Justification, the Lord God has spoken, and it is unchangeable. Guess which one Paul talks about. Guess which one God has pronounced on you? A parole board? No. The Lord God judge has spoken over the life of the Christian and says, justified by faith. In light of this, look what Paul says in verse 1 again.
since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So therefore, in light of being justified by faith, what does that mean? You have peace with God. What is he talking about? Peace with God. Well, what's another name for World War I? The Great War. The Great War. Let me tell you something. There is even a greater war than world wars. Humankind's war with God. And God is not passive or neutral in that war, because God is at war with humankind. During the singing, when we began the service this morning, we read from Luke chapter 14. And there was a parable that Jesus gave. And he said, suppose there was a king. And the king is coming with 10,000 soldiers against another king with 20,000. Don't you think a wise king would stop and say, let me look for terms of peace before we get annihilated by this stronger king? But let me tell you something. God, that we are at war with naturally as our natural human beings, is not just twice as strong as we are. He is a bazillion to the power of a bazillion times a bazillion, and we haven't even gotten to the beginning of it, times stronger than we are. Should we seek terms of peace with this God? You see, most people don't believe we're at war with this God. Most people believe, well, God is a kindly being in the universe. And the Bible does teach us common grace. What's common grace? Common grace is when God allows the rain to fall and the sun to shine and us to experience love and family and all those kinds of wonderful things, blessings in this life. All creatures may experience common grace in some way, shape, or form. Common grace is wonderful. But friends, common grace can be deceptive too. It can actually be a form of God's judgment upon sinners, because then we become deluded and think, well, God is okay with me and I'm okay with God, when we're not. When we haven't repented and we haven't, we still have Lucifer as our spiritual father and we've never been born again. It can be dangerous. Look at what Psalm chapter 7, verses 12 to 13, we read this a couple of weeks ago in our 5x5, says about this holy war between God and man.
If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts.
And so the picture here the psalmist paints is a picture of this bow of God holding this up like this, ready to strike the unrepentant sinner. And folks, the moment we die, his wrath pours upon us. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that even in this life, God's wrath is already poured out upon us. Verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and wickedness. Every single human being, unless you repent. The Old Testament prophets knew all about this wrath of God. They knew it well. They preached it well. But most often the people did not repent and listen. They would warn the people about it. Rebellious Israel, rebellious Judah, listen to the word of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 24, look at what the Lord says.
My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fathers.
I will kill you with the sword. You see, the sword was a picture of God's sovereignty over all the nations, where God will empower a nation and make them stronger, and they would come and annihilate in the form of his judgment. And he would do this even to Israel and to Judah. We see the Assyrians strengthened by God's sovereignty, and the Assyrians come and annihilate the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And then years later, we see the same thing happening to Babylon. And Babylon coming and taking God's people into exile, and many people slaughtered. Look at Ezekiel chapter 21.
Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, give the people this message from the Lord, sword. Sword is being sharpened and polished. It is sharpened for terrible slaughter and polished with flashlight lightning. Now you will laugh. Those far stronger than you have fallen beneath its power. Yes, the sword is now being sharpened and polished. It is being prepared for the execution.
This is a physical slaughter. This is a physical judgment by the sovereign Lord on his people. But this is only a foreshadowing of God's eternal judgment. And so the scriptures yell out to Israel, yell out to Judah, make peace with God. The Hebrew word is for peace, shalom. Shalom, make shalom with God. It's not an internal tranquility that we often seek for. Oh, that I can have peace in my trials and in this life that is so stressful. Namaste, let me have some form of peace. But it's a peace with God because there is a holy war at hand. When we deny God and we rebel against God and say, well, it's okay, I have inner peace. And inner peace means absolutely nothing if I don't have peace with God, shalom from God. In the days of Jeremiah, there were false prophets everywhere saying, peace, 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 where there is no peace. God is not angry at your sin. Don't worry about it. Keep doing what you're doing, the false prophets would say. And then we'd hear the lone voice of the true prophet of God, how Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 6, verse 14 and 15.
They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen, and they will be brought down.
So friends, there's a holy war. Mankind is at war with God and God at war with them. And we don't stand a chance against this king unless we repent. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes. And we see the Apostle Paul's amazing grace. And it speaks about this amazing gospel where it's the power of God unto salvation for humankind. God declares sinners who are in Christ righteous, who have faith in the atoning sacrifice and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for them. And so in light of that again, let's have a look at Romans 5 verse 1. Have you ever watched a war movie and then the war is over and the newspaper always spins and the headline goes, war is over? Right? Not just a ceasefire, but the war is over. And everyone rejoices, the war is over. It's done. For God's holy war with sinners is over with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. For those who are in Christ. And God declares the righteous justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19.
For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault.
Holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Hang on to that phrase and hang on to that word stand. Put it under your hat. We're going to get back to it in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Remember when you've seen what happened in history throughout the years with crimes of war? You got crimes in war. How can there be crimes of war? It's just people annihilating each other. But remember how the Nazis were tried, certain Nazis tried after the war and sentenced to prison or even execution for what they did during the war. Though the war is over, you still prosecuted and still guilty, but not with God's holy war. When this war is over, although you were once an enemy of God and he had his bow pointed right at you, now you've become a friend of God because God has declared you righteous by faith. The Bible says you've been reconciled to God, just like Abraham, because of his faith, was called a friend of God, not an enemy. And that's the picture that Paul is giving to us here. In a couple of weeks, we'll get to verse 10. Look at what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10.
how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
The sinner's war with God is over. We are reconciled with God. God has declared us righteous by faith, and we have shalom, peace with God. Shalom. When Jesus Christ died and rose again and entered into that room where all the disciples were with all the doors locked for fear of the Jews, what was the first word he said to them?
Peace.
Peace. Shalom. You have peace with God. For I've died for your sins and have raised from the dead so that you now can have peace with God. Shalom. Welcome into that peace. Shalom. Do you understand the shalom that you have because of what Christ has done? That God's wrath was poured upon him so that it would not be poured upon you, so that you, an enemy of God, can now be considered righteous. And God can say to you, Christ can say to you, shalom. Peace. Peace with God. This is not a fake peace. Hey, as human beings, we know how to fake peace, don't we? There is someone we don't like, and you can pretend to like them. You know what I'm talking about? Ever done that before? Put your hands up. Pretended to like someone that you don't like. We can fake peace. We can put up with someone else, even though behind their back we don't put up with them, but in front of them we just put up with them. I remember when I got to the United States over 20 years ago, there was a man who was about 80 years old, so he'd be over 100 now if he was still alive. And he would talk about Yankees as what? Carpetbaggers. Every time he'd mention carpetbaggers. Now, he wasn't even alive when the Civil War was around. He was born decades after the Civil War. But decade after decade after decade, over a century after the Civil War, he still had this animosity, those carpetbaggers. My own family, when I met Lucy, her grandmother, in South Africa, we had a war that was against the Afrikaners, the Boers, against the British, the Anglo-Boer War, 1899 to 1901. Lucy's grandmother, who wasn't born at the time, but her parents were young, had animosity towards the English because what they had done in that war. And over 90 years after that war, I met Lucy's grandmother. And when she heard she was English, she wouldn't speak English to me. 9 decades later, after that war, she wouldn't speak English. But I complimented her on her cooking, won over her heart, and she was happy with me and spoke English to me. But friends, usually when war is over, it doesn't mean there's peace in our hearts. There's still animosity, but not with God. God says shalom. Christ says shalom. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, pronounces shalom with God. When the angels declared that Christ was born, they said, and peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. God has made peace with his people, with his elect, who have his favor. All right, chapter 2, Romans chapter 5, verse 2.
Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
So through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access. You know, when I was about 20 years old, I went to this young adult and youth conference. Was a mix together of all the youth and young adults within our association of churches. And we had a great time together, and our youth pastor said, okay, he's going to be driving the church bus, but there's too many kids to bring home. Can you please drive a bunch? And so we piled a bunch of people, young adults and youth, into my car, and I drove them on my trip on the way home. And there was one young lady, probably about my age, who was with me in the car, who lived close to me, so she was the last person I dropped off. And as I dropped her off, she said, hey, she lived with her parents and her brother, and said, hey, you want to meet my parents and come inside for a cup of coffee? I thought, well, the night's still young, sure, let's go. And so we go in, and in South Africa, there was a lot of security in that time, and so you had these big walls and gates around your house. And so she opened up the combination lock on the front gate, opened that in. We walked in, this big dog, one of the biggest dogs I've ever seen, ran up to us, and just started sniffing me. Everything was fine. Okay. So we walked, the dog was wagging his tail, walked to the front door, the door was locked. So we reached in the pocket, took a key out, opened the door, and as we opened up, there was a brother standing. A brother was about a year younger than I was, but he stood about a foot taller, about a foot wider. He was a hockey player, and a big smile on his face. Come on, welcome in. And went into the house. He said, let me introduce you to my parents. I said, okay. So I stood in the hallway, the entryway, and I waited. I thought the parents were going to come. She says, no, come on down the hall. So I walked down the hall with her, and as I walked, I realized she was going into her parents' bedroom. So I stopped. I thought, okay, I'll wait for her to bring the parents out. She goes, get in here. And as I walked in, I could see the crack behind the door. Her parents were lying in bed watching TV, waiting for the kids to come home. Come on in. I thought, walking into the bedroom. I looked, hey, Mom and Dad, nice to meet you. And then I suddenly realized her father was one of the foremost Christian or biblical counselors in the nation. And I knew people that were struggling, not just for weeks, but for months, to try and get into his office to get to meet with him. He spoke at all the seminaries and all the churches. I mean, this guy was a sought after speaker and counselor, and here I was standing in his bedroom. Friends, I would never have gotten through the front gate were I not with his daughter, who got through the gate, passed the dog, opened the front door, passed the big brother, right into the parents' bedroom. You see, Jesus Christ has given us access by faith into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Almighty God. This access by faith, to the Jews, was unimaginable. All their lives, through decades, through centuries, it was inconceivable that any average Joe could go anywhere near the presence of God. It was for a select group of people, usually one person, like Moses, or maybe one person like the high priest Aaron or one of his descendants. That's it. And Aaron could only go into the most holy place and the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood. And what was it done? It was guarded by cherubim. Why? Because remember in the Old Testament, right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there was a separation between God's holiness and God's holy dwelling place and humankind's sinfulness and their dwelling place. And a flashing sword was placed there and a cherubim to God to say, don't you dare cross this place or you will die. You cannot enter the presence of holiness. And therefore in the tabernacle and in the temple once it was built, in the holy place, there were cherubim painted all over the walls. In fact, in the most holy place, there were cherubim that were over the Ark of the Covenant and embroidered into the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place were cherubim. The picture of them guarding and saying, you come in here and you will die. Even the high priest, Aaron, was told that he had to wear a certain robe and have certain washings and ceremonies in order to be cleansed and to be holy with little bells on him when he goes in. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 28, verse 35.
Aaron will wear this robe whenever he ministers before the Lord, and the bell will tinkle as he goes in and out of the Lord's presence in the holy place. If he wears it, he will not die.
You cannot get near God's holy place, the presence of God, as sinful human beings. Moses, Aaron's brother, when he received the law on Mount Sinai, was instructed by God, go down and warn those people to get away from the boundary line, from the plateau, from the desert, as the beginning of, not just on the mountaintop. If they put their step onto this mountain, they will die. Warn them not to get even close because we are sinners. But the mediator, Moses, or the mediator, the high priest Aaron and his descendants, could do that on certain occasions when God allowed. But now, friends, you and I, we can come close, not any close, but we can come into the most holy place because there's a robe that we have been given, which is Christ's robe of righteousness. The curtain of the temple when Christ died was torn from top to bottom. God tore it, making the access, the way open for us to go in by faith. And the cherubim blocking it, embroidered on those curtains, say, Shalom, welcome in. You have peace with God. Look what Adam Clark says about this. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 2, 5 verse 2 again. And so this justification is forever, not on parole, not temporary, not just a ceasefire. Doesn't depend on, whoa, are you going to mess up? Are you going to mess up? You messed up. Sorry, you've lost out. You're going back into the slammer. No. You have access by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. in the grace in which you now stand. Stand. Permanent. Secure. Stand. Look at Romans 8, verse 31 to 34. Now remember we said take that word stand, take it out from under your hat. Let's have a look at it now. Now we stand because Christ stands at the right hand of the Father. Well, sometimes the scripture says Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. The point is he is right there at the right hand of God. Because he stands there forever, you and I who are in Christ can stand there forever in the presence of Almighty God. Remember that beautiful song we sang last week, Before the Throne of God Above. Look at some of the lyrics.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
Friends, as long as Christ stands before the throne of God, you and I can stand in his presence too. Isn't that amazing? That's the believer's secure position in Christ. That's why Paul continuously says to the believer, stand, 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 stand firm. Because of what God has done in Christ, now you may stand. You go through all of Paul's letters to all the churches that we have in the scriptures that he wrote to, and in every single one, he says, stand. Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, Paul said to this church, and you're going to say, stand firm. You ready? Paul says to this church,
stand firm.
Good. Let's have a look at what he says. Paul said to the church at Corinth, stand firm in faith and the gospel that I preached. Paul says to the church at Galatians,
stand firm.
Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. To the church at Ephesus, Paul said,
stand
firm against the devil's evil schemes. To the church at Philippi, Paul said,
stand
firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. To the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul said, in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. To the church of Thessalonica, Paul said, well, he actually said, I'm deeply encouraged to hear that you are standing firm in the faith amidst all the tribulations that you're facing. And to Timothy, young Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote,
stand firm.
Stand firm in God's truth, which like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And his people stand firm in the grace that they find themselves. Jude, in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, Jude 24, look at what it says.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.
We're encouraged to stand firm because Christ keeps you from stumbling. And you can stand firm in the faith and the grace that you have. Paul uses a word here in Romans 5 and verse 2. The Greek word is kalkaomehai. Try to say that three times fast. In the ESV, it's translated rejoice. In other translations, it's translated boast. In some other translations, it's translated exult. Rejoice, boast, exult. But it actually means all of the above. Let's look at it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2.
Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
It means a triumph rejoicing in confidence. A triumph rejoicing of confidence. Now, you've got your favorite team, okay? So we often boast in our team. Oh, this is my team. And here comes this great event, this big event, and they're going to win. They're the great team. But can we truly be confident that they will win? No, not really. The only time we can truly boast in confidence is after the event has already happened, right? Because then we go, oh, boy, they just showed us who was boss, right? Or whose car is faster? Oh, mine's faster. And all of a sudden, the big event happens, and man, we've been wiped out. Only once the big event is over, only once it has been proven, can we actually, after the triumph is over, after the triumph is done, after the triumph is completed, can we truly triumphantly rejoice with confidence or boast with confidence? But when it comes to the glory of God, when it comes to rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we can rejoice with confidence. We can. Because in English, we have the word hope. I hope. What does I hope mean? Maybe. But not in the Greek. Here we see the hope that we have is a blessed hope. Or rather, a blessed assurance. Don't we sing that song? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So we rejoice with confidence, triumphant confidence, in the hope of the glory of God. Why? Because God is transcendent. He exists outside of time, and God has said it, and therefore it shall be. But in fact, on the cross, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died, what did he say? It is finished. And therefore we can have triumphant confidence in what he has said. It is done. It is finished. The God who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who transcends all space and time, has spoken and said, you have a blessed assurance of the glory of God. God has said it. So how do we know God has said it? Because we have the scriptures. And this is God's word. And God has said it in the scriptures. You know how important it is to have the word of God? Because now we have a promise to stand on, and says God has said it. He's clearly promised that his glory is going to be our glory if we are in Christ. Notice the transcendence of God in these final two passages we'll read, and then we'll close. Romans 8, verse 29 to 30.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Do you notice the tense of this passage? Not future tense. But those he predestined, he called. He called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It is said and done in God's kingdom. And God has said it. Therefore, it is done. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, as we close.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
So while we live in time, we have a promise of what has already been said and done. And therefore, we can have the blessed assurance, the confidence of what will happen. That as Christ is glorified and stands before the Father, you who are in Jesus Christ can stand boldly before him too. For you too who are justified are glorified in Christ. Amen. Today we have three people, children of God, being baptized, who have stood on these promises. And we'll celebrate with them in a few minutes' time. If you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. Not maybe, not for a while, and of course there's a ceasefire, but forever. Let's pray. Father God, I praise and thank you for your word, the sure promise and foundation we can stand on, like the sure promise and foundation of your grace and the faith that you've blessed us with. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the amazing grace that you've shown us, that we are justified by faith, considered righteous and glorified by this grace and faith because of your perfect will and your perfect way. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's take a 5-minute break, and we'll come back for our verse of the month in 5x5.